Father, we thank you for this scripture this morning. We pray that you would bless Dana as he delivers the sermon to us. Help his words, your words to flow through him. Help our hearts to be receptive. Amen. So scripture from Isaiah 7:14 is, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." And the New Testament is Philippians 2:5. Through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God or something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
All right, so you're working on a crossword puzzle. And it says a four-letter word that is not written in the birth narrative of Jesus. The answer is love. I had a person in a Sunday school class ask me once, why doesn't the Bible just say, I love you? Why doesn't God say, I love you? And here, you know, the last week of Advent, the last one-word theme of Advent is love. And that's a word that's not in Matthew's birth narrative, not in Luke's narrative. You don't hear Mary loving Joseph and Joseph loving Mary. You don't hear Mary loving Jesus. Never says Mary loved Jesus. But it's pretty obvious. It's a story about love, right? How is that happening? Well, God doesn't always speak in the way that we would command him to speak, right? We don't tell God how to tell us something. God speaks in sign language. God says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." We know from the Bible that Emmanuel means God with us. God speaks in sign language, as in making motions, acting things out, doing things that say, I love you. And one of the greatest things that can be done to say, I love you, is to appear, to be there, to be present. You know the touching videos of fathers coming back from military service and surprising a kid in school, that kind of thing, yeah, or somebody showing up unexpectedly at a parent's house. I'm here. Maybe you've had an experience like that. I had an experience in Oregon when I had a motorcycle as a second vehicle because it was so cheap. I went to vote in the rain and I was just drenched when I got to the voting booth, but I had this little Honda 250. And I ran out of gas, and I was on the side of the road. I had my fishing poles in my backpack, and along comes this biker gang. I'm like, all right, this day's interesting. And they were a group of Christian bikers, and they said, is your bike anointed? I said, well, actually, it's not, you know. Maybe. And they anointed my bike and gave me gas, and that was presence. That was, you know, a loving thing that could only be done in person. Well, God expresses his love for us by Emmanuel, by being with us, by coming to be with us. And Jesus himself is the sign. When he was a little baby, 8 days old, going to the temple, the prophet Simeon said he is a sign that will be opposed. Jesus himself is a sign. God is speaking sign language from heaven. Here, I love you. I'm here to be with you. And throughout the scripture, the appearances of God are primary points of emphasis. First of all, I want you to know that the Bible is like an Oreo cookie. It starts one way, has a middle part, and then ends the same way. starts with the presence of God with people in the Garden of Eden. God was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They were together. They shared the same habitat. They were roommates. At the end of the Bible, the voice says, now the dwelling of God is with people. That's God's intention, is to live with us. And that's why you hear me say a phrase that I stole from a better theologian than me, that planet Earth is the temple planet. God made this planet to be a temple, a place where God would live with people. You want to go find God? Go to a temple. You know, you want to find a supernatural being? You go to a temple. And the temple that God made is planet Earth. He wants to be here with us. In the middle, after the beginning and before the end, is the gooey stuff, the sticky stuff, where sin is there. And we human beings are separated from God. There's a veil. Heaven is in one place and earth is in another. At the beginning and the end, heaven and earth are together, but in the middle, there's this separation, but God shows up. He shows up as the angel of the Lord. He speaks to Moses in the burning bush. He leads the children of Israel, his own people, in a pillar, fire by night and cloud by day. It's God's presence. And then he says, I'll live with you. You'll be the only nation on earth that has my presence. I'll be with you. You'll be my people. I'll live in that temple that you'll build for me. I'll be there, seated between the cherubim. But it's only a conditional, it's an intermittent and then sort of small presence of God, in that it's limited to one place. Until Jesus comes, he gives his life, he ascends into heaven and gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now the church is the temple. And the church, the kingdom of God, will fill the whole earth, so the whole earth will be the temple. But for now, right here in this room, the temple is here. The presence of God is here. God is here, the gift of God's presence, his love expressed in his presence, that is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will do this to you. God will convict you of sin. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't sound very pleasant, but it actually is. Because it leads us to the beautiful message of what Jesus did when he came to be with us. He came from the splendor of heaven, where he was surrounded by 100 million angels at least, who were constantly praising him, constantly complimenting him, rightfully so, without any over-the-top arrogance, without anything that was more than he deserved, constantly praising him. And he went from the throne room of heaven to a feed box, a manger. He was in the garage of the house where they would bring the animals in at night. And I suppose they were tied up, otherwise the donkeys would be licking him. You know, like, it's just an, you know, awkward thing. What's he doing in a manger? He's in a manger in the town of Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread. The message is here. God, who created every star that weighs trillions of tons and every black hole, God who created the universe, is confined to a space and weighing between 6 and 8 pounds, sitting in this manger trough saying, I'm here to feed you. I'll give my life so that you can have life. That's the message. My presence is here to give myself away so that you can live. In Philippians, this ministry of God's presence is expressed in this poem about the suffering servant, poem about the servant of God. Jesus came to serve. He was in the very nature God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, held on to. But he made himself a servant. I remember 30 years ago, my pastor friend told me about a conversation he overheard. You know, when pastors get together, sometimes it's just a little troubling how much ego is in the room. A really good book is written called Dangerous Calling, talking about, you know, it's really, really easy to become narcissistic or egotistical when you're a spiritual leader. You're like telling everybody, hey, get right with the Holy God, you know, be like me. So, especially if you are pastoring a giant church that's bigger than all the other churches that all these other so-so pastors are pastoring, right? So this one pastor said, if you want to know which leader, which pastor has a servant's heart, find out how they act when they're treated like a servant. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody treats you like, well, you're just here for my benefit. Go get me that. You ever had that happen? How does it feel? It's a little humbling, isn't it? Maybe enraging for some in some moments, but if you have a servant's heart, you'll say, oh, praise God. I got a chance to be who I am. I'm a servant. That's who Jesus is. That's what he's done for us. That's his sign language. That's him saying, I love you. You know, growing up in choirs, I was in choir in middle school, in choir in high school, in choir in college, and often you would get a choir song that's made with call and response. Right, Mr. Davis? You got a call and response song? You'll be familiar with it because we do it every Sunday. At the end of the confession, the peace of Christ be with you, that's the call, you respond, and also with you, right? The normal call to worship, the leader says something and the congregation is the choir. They say something back. All right, you probably remember that oldies song, Shout. You know you make me want to shout, lift my hands up and shout. So real quick, let's just do that real quick. Whenever I put my arm forward, you say shout. You know you make me want to lift my hands up and
shout.
Throw my head back and
shout.
Come on now.
Shout.
Don't forget to say you will.
Shout.
All right, good job. That was just the way I dreamed it would be. I'm so thankful. All right, that's call and response. You know what God does? He calls. He says, from heaven to earth, to the manger, for you, I've come to give my life. That's love. I've come to serve you. Now it's your turn. You love. The greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Love God. And you see what it's like. It's service. You know what Paul is doing when he reads this poem? He's saying, this is the story of my life. Paul, who was shipwrecked, who was thrown rocks at, stoned until he was left for dead. He was beaten, cut on the back with whips. All because he really wanted to share the love of God with people. And somehow the devil had a problem with it. That was Paul's life, to suffer and to serve. You know, this poem was written before Paul wrote this letter. This letter is a couple years before Paul gives his life away. He has his head cut off for Jesus. And it was written maybe 30 years after Jesus did his ministry. Okay, somebody real quick, what year was it in Haines when it snowed 30 feet? 2012? Wasn't there one in the 90s too? Or was it... And just 2012? Every few years. Okay. You remember the weather from like 20 or 30 years ago. So, you know, when this gospel, when the New Testament was written, it was so soon after the events of Jesus. This thing, even Bart Ehrman, the atheist New Testament scholar, says and agrees to it. Scholars agree this was written, this was known to Paul before he wrote the letter of Philippians. So it's earlier than 61 AD. People had this, or Paul had this poem that shared the story of the gospel. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and then he went back up into heaven, and he did it all to give his life away. And that's the life that we live. I'm wanting you to know that this is historical and not just sentimental. And Jesus was born of a virgin. How do you prove that historically? You can just say, look what happened. Here we are. You know, you can't, from archaeology, prove a virgin birth. But I can tell you that there are things written about Jesus that are not from the Bible. They're from enemies of the Christian faith that talked about him as a sorcerer who learned magic in Egypt. You know, 30 years after the event, 30 years ago, you remember things that happened around Haines. And if you tell somebody something that happened around Haines and they were here 30 years ago, they'd say, no, shut your mouth. It didn't happen that way. All right? We have a memory like that. 30 years after the events of Jesus, you know, he was known in the things that he did. There's good, solid support for the good news I'm giving you today. I just want to throw that in with the message that I'm giving. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, if you can't love the person that you see right in front of that you can see with your own eyes. How can you love God who's invisible? The imitation, the call of God saying, I love you, I'm going to come from heaven to earth to serve you, is meant to be echoed back by us. If we want to love God, we've got to show it by loving other people. Not just loving other people to our own benefit, but loving other people in a way that seems to communicate that we exist for their benefit. That's the servant's mindset. We exist to help them, to love you. I'm here to serve you. That's how I love God. Now, this kind of love comes from a mindset. It says at the beginning of the passage, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And, you know, I wasn't a brilliant scholar looking up everything for this message, but I did look up that word in Greek, and it means mindset. It's pretty cool. It's nice when a word is just translated so easily. And when I think of a mindset, I think of two things. I think of one, this book that was written in 2006. It was kind of a big deal in education and psychology. Written by Carol Dweck, and it's about fixed mindset versus growth mindset. It's a book that answers the question, how do we improve? You know, how do we get skills? How do we do things? And one point of view says some people are just naturally good at things. I'm a natural born leader or I'm not. I'm naturally a trumpet player or I'm not. That's a fixed mindset that says I'm either born with it, either got it or I don't. A growth mindset says, well, I can't play my way out of a paper bag right now, but I could probably learn. You know, I could learn to play the trumpet. I could learn to do something. I could probably gain some skill in this area. And the research shows that the growth mindset will improve, will get better. Not the person who's naturally good at something, but the person who believes that they can become good at something. I think when it comes to love, we need to have that kind of growth mindset. We need to have a mindset. You know, love is a flexible thing. Love is an adaptive thing. Serving is not something that you can do in a rigid way. Where a servant can't say to a master, well, yeah, I'll take out the trash, but I'll do it my way on Tuesday and not Thursday. And I'll do it just the way I want to do it. Service is something that we have to be flexible for. We have to adapt. And so a growth mindset, a mindset that is set, that is determined, that is strong, that's the set part, but the growth part says, I'm willing to learn. When I was in California with my boys, we talked a lot about faults, but not about everything I did wrong as a father. It was more about earthquakes, faults. My son is in geology at USC, and so he was doing this big research project. And when I flew into LA on a remarkably clear day, I could see a fault line along the mountains there, and we were jabbering about it. Well, we also drove by an old nuke plant between LA and San Diego. Kind of sad that this nuclear plant was built and then now it's going to be dismantled. The problem was they built it on a fault line, so an earthquake comes along and then you've got a problem. Well, when they're building bridges and buildings out of rigid materials, steel and concrete, they're built with a set, like a strength and a flexibility at the same time. I want you to think of this for your love mindset, your response to the way God has loved us. Strong and flexible at the same time. When an earthquake comes along and shakes a skyscraper, it's made out of steel and concrete and all these firm, rigid materials. But in order for it to remain a skyscraper after the earthquake, it has to flex. Same thing with the bridge. When there's a storm or an earthquake, it has to be strong, but it has to flex. So a mindset that is set on service is a mindset. It's a commitment. You know, the opposite of this spiritually is a stronghold. Paul talks about evil strongholds that capture people's minds, where they are set on a darkened way of seeing things that blocks God out. A love mindset is set, it's determined, it's strong, but it's set on being ready to serve, adaptable, able to understand what the assignment is to respond back to God's love. All right. Well, You know, to summarize, God speaks to us in sign language. He speaks not with just a simple sentence, I love you, but by giving his own son to give his life for us. We're called to respond to him not with simple language saying, I love you, but to live the life of a servant who loves God by loving other people. And the way that we do that is to be determined in our thinking, but not inflexible, not proud, not arrogant, but determined to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I'll just wrap it up by saying, I realized in the middle of the night, one of the things I realized is that there are three people on my Christmas list I totally forgot to get presents for. And Christmas is, what was it? Thursday. Thursday is Christmas. And guess what else I did wrong? I did not listen to the Charles Dickens Christmas Carol that I challenged you all to do last week. So I'm late on my homework, I'm late on my Christmas presents, but the good news is that just like the end of the Charles Dickens Christmas Carol, there's still time. So that's what I'd like to say to sort of challenge you and bring it to a head here at the end of the sermon, is that, you know, there's still time to serve God. There's still time to express love before Christmas, you know, to deal with Christmas, to give gifts away and to give gestures of love. But there's also still time in your life to serve God. None of us know how long we have left. But some of the most dramatic lives are those who said, I've wasted all these years living for myself. And finally, the light has dawned on me. I understand I'm here to serve God. There's still time. So may the Lord give you power and grace. May the Lord give you strength. May the Lord help you understand his call for you to serve him with love. Amen.